Guys, I'm excited. And you know why I'm excited? It's because we serve a living God, right? And that last song just blessed my heart, right? Because it's all about Jesus. And this morning, this sermon is all about Jesus. And like John Corson so famously says, the main thing is to keep the main thing, right? And that's Jesus Christ. And we have His Word. We're blessed to live in a country where we can freely open up the Word of God, read from it, worship the Lord. And it's such a blessing to us. And this morning again, as we get confronted with another topic regarding servanthood, we're just going to, again, I don't have anything to offer you guys, but the Word of God is the instruction that we want to follow. And so that's why we're here this morning. So as most of you guys know, and as you can see, I'm not the beer, right? So that means he's somewhere else if he's not preaching here. So him and his family are currently away on a well-deserved family holiday, right? And as we normally do when the beer's away, we're taking a break from our normal chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the Bible. And over the course of the past 2 weeks, we've really been focusing on a series that's been all about biblical servanthood. And others have been doing an amazing job of taking the Word of God and showing you from the Word of God, really revealing to us what biblical servanthood is, right? And then also, more importantly, what the motivation of our hearts is supposed to be and how we approach servanthood. And we've also looked at various arenas where we as Christians are called to serve God, right? And the first Sunday, we looked at the church here amongst us, right? And we learned first of that we as Christians are all members of one body called this thing called the church, right? With Jesus as the head. And the Lord has given to each one of us at least one spiritual gift that He's called us to use in the body. Not for ourselves, but to bless each other, to build each other up in our faith, or as the Bible puts it, to edify one another. And that's for the good of the entire body. And then last Sunday, what we did is we looked at another arena where we are called to serve as Christians, and that's our family. And we saw that we are called by Christ to serve in our family and to follow the instructions of Christ of how we are to submit to one another within the family context. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at a third arena, and that is the arena of the workplace. Now, for the immediate disclaimer, right, this applies to you for not only just for your workplace, it applies to you wherever you go, right? Because as we're going to see from the Word of God this morning, is we are called to serve God with anything and everything that we do, with everything in our lives, right? But before we start, before we go any further, let's just go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless this time that we spend together in His Word. Father, thank You for the opportunity that we have to come together as brothers and sisters again in Your name. And Lord, as we come together, Lord, as we look at this topic of servanthood, Lord Jesus, You were our ultimate example. Lord, Your Word just declares to us who You are. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that You'd reveal Yourself to us this morning, Lord, from Your Word. That You being the ultimate example, Lord, that You would pour out Your love in our hearts, Lord. That we would love You first. That our service would be motivated, Lord, out of a heart of love for You. And out of a heart of love for the people around us. And Lord, where we struggle, Lord, we recognize that we are just flesh, Lord. That we are so weak. Lord Jesus, we need You. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, may You just empower us, Lord, as we learn these truths from Your Word, Lord. Thank You that You are so faithful, Lord, that You reveal Yourself to us, Lord, that You call us to do something, but that You would also empower us to do that by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray for that, Lord. I pray against any condemnation from the enemy, Lord, that just wants to discourage us, Lord, from serving You. Lord, may You this morning just draw our hearts closer to You, Lord. May You encourage us, Lord, to serve You willingly, Lord, with everything that we have, Lord, and to trust You, Lord, that You will do what You want to do, Lord, according to Your will and Your purposes for Your honor and glory, because You love people. Thank You, Lord, that You choose to use us, Lord. We are just dust, Lord. We are nothing. But thank You, Lord, that we are in Your hands, instruments for Your honor and for Your glory. So use this time, Lord Jesus. Reveal Yourself to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one very important thing that I feel it's so important for us to get, again this morning, start off with, is to again emphasize the fact that true biblical servanthood is always, always motivated by love. We are called to serve Jesus with everything that we have. That is, with every fiber in our being, with our time, our resources, everything within us, right? Romans 12:1 calls that a reasonable service. And the reason why in that specific chapter, Paul starts off with, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Christ, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, right? He says he beseech you, and that call is really preceded by the fact that he sketches the immense love with which God loved us. And that our service to God is simply a response out of a heart of thankfulness towards what the Lord has first done for us, because we realize what he's done for us. I want to read three sections of scriptures to you just to emphasize that. The first one is Ephesians 2 from verse 1 to 9. And it says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Romans 5 verse 6 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then 1 John 4 verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. That last scripture can't be more clear. We love Jesus. Our love for him is simply a response to his love. His great love with which he first loved us. It's an expression of our love towards him. And it's in response to that great love that all true Christian servanthood should be motivated. And the thing, guys, if what I want to tell you, if you miss that, you miss everything. All service is motivated by love. Now, in most cases, I find that we have a heart of love for Jesus, right? We want to serve him. We have that desire and we want to serve him in every capacity that we can. However, what I've found in my own life, right, is I often have preconceived ideas of what that service should look like. I don't know if you have that same thing in your life, but I have this idea of what service should look like, where those service opportunities should be, and then also what classifies as an effective service for Jesus, right? And the thing is, that's a trap. That's a trap in our Christian life, because you know what? That may cause us to totally miss the opportunities that Jesus has given us to serve him that's right in front of us. Now, you may sit there and you may think, like, what do you mean by that, right? So, just quickly sit there and quietly think by yourself how you see Christian service. What does Christian service look like to you outwardly? Right, just there by yourself. Would it be helping out here at church, serving there at the back at the kitchen or in the library, packing chairs, preaching, leading worship? Would it be to be somewhere out there on a missions trip, giving the gospel to people that haven't heard about Jesus? Or would it be some community outreach, providing humanitarian help to people that need it? If those things came into your mind, right, then you would be right. It's all of the above, right? But here's the challenge. What about Excel spreadsheets? What about changing the oil in a car? Cooking dinner for your family? Sitting in a board meeting? Really, a board meeting, right? Think about it, guys. Do you classify those things as Christian service, honestly, in your mind? Before you answer that question, listen to what the Word of God has to say on the topic. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Matthew 5 verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And then Colossians 3 verse 22 to 24 says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you would receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Guys, the truth is, we serve Jesus in every single area of our lives. And we are called to serve Him in those areas with the ultimate goal for His honor and for His glory. Right? And by implication, that means you are called to serve Jesus in your job, right? And for those that work out in the workplace, right? That may be going to your company, sitting in your office, whatever your daily life looks like. For those of you that are stay-at-home moms, you're called to serve your family, right? Whatever the thing is that you keep yourself busy with, whether you go to school, whether you go to university, wherever you are, you're called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in that area. That classifies as true Christian service in worship to Jesus. However, what I've found is in our lives and in my own life, I often fail to see it like that. And we miss opportunities. We miss opportunities of service, especially in the workplace, because we judge. We judge these things. We judge our work as simply being work, right? And we neglect, more importantly, to include Jesus in that. And so this morning, what we want to do is we want to turn to the Word of God to again see God's perspective on this issue. And we want to turn to the Word of God for really for guidance on how we are really supposed to approach true Christian service, biblical servanthood in the workplace. So won't you please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 2, verse 1. Now, as you're busy turning, from our text here this morning, we're going to see three main truths, right? And I want to highlight them to you beforehand, that as we read through the text, you can kind of already try and see where they are. But these truths, we can take them and we can apply them in our daily lives as practical steps that will help us to effectively serve Jesus Christ, not only in the workplace, but in every single arena of our lives. And the first one is, quite simply, remember. Remember that you represent Christ in that situation. Secondly, whatever He tells you to do, just do it. And then thirdly, have faith. Right? So let's read there, John chapter 2, from verse 1 through to 11. "Now on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and His disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to Him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does your concern have to do with Me? My hour has not yet come.' And His mother said to the servants, 'Whatever He says to you, do it.' Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, 'Fill the water pots with water.' and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. Then the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from. But the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, this is the first recorded miracle of Jesus in the Bible, right? And what I want to do is to focus your attention on the first five verses there. And what we're going to see there in our text this morning is, first off, that Jesus was at a wedding. And what I want to draw your attention on is, why was Jesus at the wedding, right? Read with me again there, verse 2. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. First, Jesus was there because he was invited. Second thing, there was a problem, right? They ran out of wine. Now, if we're thinking of classifying ministry opportunities or service opportunities, think it that you're like at your end of year function at your workplace, right? And the problem is they ran out of wine. Do you see that as a ministry opportunity? It's a tough question, right? But the thing is here in the Bible, we see Jesus was at a wedding and he was confronted with a worldly problem. That's what I want you guys to see here. He was confronted with a worldly problem. And it can be anything. It can be someone's car breaking down. It can be like there's no bread in the house. Whatever the case may be, it's a worldly problem. And then we see this worldly problem was presented to Jesus by someone very close to him. Someone that knew exactly who he was. And that someone that knew exactly what he was capable of and what his heart was for people. And so straight off the bat, we come to our first and probably the most important truth in our text here this morning. In the workplace, as we seek to serve Jesus in true biblical servanthood, we first and foremost must always remember that we serve Jesus. We are there as his representatives. Really, we are called to be his ambassadors in that area where he has placed you. And make no mistake, you're not there where you are by accident. The Lord doesn't work like that. There are no accidents with the Lord. The Lord is never surprised by anything. He knows everything and he's in control of everything. The Lord has placed you there with a plan and a purpose. And you are there to bring the presence of Christ into that situation. The power of God, the wisdom of God into every situation that you are a part of. Remember, the Holy Spirit lives in you, right? So wherever you go, whether you like it or not, you take Jesus with you, right? And whether those people like it or not, Jesus is there because you are there, right? And then even in those situations, those worldly situations, those worldly problems that you face in your workplace or out there sometimes, you are the ambassador of Christ bringing Jesus into that situation. But you know what? This is also the very first place where we normally fail. We, as Christians, right? Because it's so easy to lose sight of this. And I know this because I'm out there in the workplace. Because we get distracted. Because somehow, some way, we think that our job is just a series of tasks that need to be completed. And when we think like that, we automatically go into this mode, right? Where we rely on our training, on our experience, on our intellect. We rely on other people to get the job done, right? And even in the midst of that, the enemy then comes and he starts just putting lies in your head, right? And you get distracted by your own flesh. You get enticed, right? To follow after money, after respect, You desire authority in that place, right? And in the midst of all of that, you totally and utterly lose sight of the fact that you are there to represent Christ, right? You are there because you serve Him. And because you serve Him, you are there to serve His goal, His purpose. And you know the thing that we fail in is we simply ignore Jesus in our daily work life. As we see here in this text, Jesus was there because He was invited, right? But we as Christians, we simply just don't invite Jesus along for our work day at all. We just neglect Him. And what I want you to see here at the beginning as we look at this text is that this miracle, this display of God's power, was preceded by a simple invitation. An invitation to Jesus by ordinary people that wanted to involve Him in what they were busy doing. And my question to you is, do you involve Jesus in your daily life? Like practically? Is He invited? It's a hard question to face, I know. And where do you turn when you're confronted by those problems that you face on a daily basis, whether it would be in the workplace or at home? Because here in our text we see Jesus, He was there because He was invited. And when a challenge or a problem arose, we see Mary. Someone very close to Jesus, right? In an intimate relationship with Him. Who knew exactly who He was, who knows exactly what He's capable of, and also knows His heart for people. And you know what she does? Without being asked by the bridegroom or the master of the feast or anyone, she sees the problem, she recognizes the problem, and she, on her own accord, takes the problem and she presents it to Jesus. And she did it on her own behalf. Not on our own behalf, but on the behalf of others. And what I want to submit to you here this morning is our primary service that we are called as Christians in the workplace is to bring Jesus to them and also to bring them to Jesus. To bring His perspective into every situation that we are a part of because we love Him. And then also, as we are in those situations, right, and we get inside knowledge of the problem that people face in their own personal lives, the problems that the company faces, the problem that our boss faces in his daily work life, we have the blessed opportunity to take those problems and present them to the only one in the universe that can make a difference. Because we know Him intimately. We know who He is. We know that He has all the power in the universe, and it's our privilege on their behalf, without even being asked, to present them before Jesus, to intercede on their behalf. And that's what we see here in this first section of Scripture. You see Mary coming before Jesus and bringing the seemingly worldly problem that has got nothing to do with evangelism, nothing to do with serving a church, nothing to do with pretty much anything or everything that we see as Christian service, and she presents it to Jesus. And Jesus uses that as a ministry opportunity to work in the hearts and the lives of people. But the thing is, how can we do that? How can I do that? How can you do that, right? If we, His people, neglect to invite Him into the situation in the first place. Guys, the fact is of the matter, if we neglect to invite Jesus into that situation, first of all, we rob ourselves of the opportunity of being used by God in that situation. But secondly, we also rob the people around us of the opportunity of seeing and experiencing the power of God in their lives. Guys, the more you read the Bible, the more you recognize that God is all about people. He sent His Son into this world to die for the sins of people because He loves them, because He loves us. And He wants to touch the lives of people. And you know what? He wants to use me and you to do it. He has placed you right where you are with a plan and a purpose. To reveal Himself to those around you. listen to this section of scripture. It's such a beautiful scripture. And I really want to encourage you guys to meditate on this as we go into this week, as you sit there at work, right? 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. That's 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. It says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." I want to encourage you guys to go into this week, as you sit there at work, to meditate on this piece of scripture, because that's really the heart of Christ for us as Christians as we go into this world. The primary way in which we serve both God and man is by just simply being vessels available for Him to use to diffuse His fragrance, who He is, to the people around us. So guys, don't get distracted. Remember that you serve Christ and that you are His ambassador. But maybe you sit here and that there's like a burning question in your heart, right? Is how do I do this practically? Like, that's my heart, but how do I do it, right? Step one, start by simply inviting Jesus. Just there at your workplace, start by inviting Him. Start by praying. The problems that you face, the things that are difficult for you in the workplace, start there and start praying and asking Him for His guidance, for His will, and for Him to show you what He wants you to do today. And then, as you are busy praying for that, I guarantee you the Lord is also going to reveal things to you as you go through your day about your boss, the things that he's struggling with, the things that the company is struggling with. And then take those things and start praying about it. Start interceding on their behalf before Jesus. And then be ready and listen. And then when Jesus speaks to you, obey. And that brings us to the second truth that we're going to see in our text here this morning. Whatever He says to you, do it. So read with me there again, verse 5 to 8. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever He says to you, do it." Now there were 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And He said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. So again, to recap, Jesus is present at the wedding because He was invited, right? And then there was a problem, and Mary took the problem, presented it to Jesus on behalf of the wedding party without being asked. And now we get to the exhortation, the response. The response to the servants that wish to serve Jesus. The instruction is simple. Whatever He tells you to do, do it. That's the next step. We need to apply this if we wish to effectively serve Jesus in every single area of our lives. As we pray, as we intercede for those people around us, when the Lord responds, when the Lord directs you to do something, the very next step is just to be obedient in that. And at this point, it's important for you to realize that sometimes the instruction is going to be difficult. It's going to appear that it's got absolutely nothing to do with anything, with the problem, with what you're facing in your life, whatever the case may be. The instruction may be difficult. And then coupled to that, the execution of the instruction may be even harder, because it will require hard work from you. It may require sacrifice from you personally. Look at the text, right? There was a problem. There was no more wine. And what does Jesus tell these servants, these guys wishing to serve Him? He tells them to go and get water. Not wine, water. How often do you rationalize the instruction of Jesus in your life? When you come to the Word of God and the Word of God speaks clearly to you, and you start rationalizing it away, right? That makes no sense. right? And eventually that rationalization ends up in disobedience. If these servants started rationalizing, they could have easily said, that's not the problem, Jesus. We need wine, not water, right? And if they could easily have chosen to be disobedient, to disobey the direct command of Jesus. Because from a human perspective, it made absolutely no sense. And then coupled to this, right, the execution of this simple instruction of Jesus, which first of all made no sense to them, would have also required very, very hard work from their side. Personal sacrifice from these servants. Think about it, right? Like we're going through a water crisis at the moment, so we can't use our hoses liberally, right? But in that day, there was no hoses, right? They couldn't just open up the tap and fill up these water pots, right? They had to go to some well somewhere, right? And they have to draw up water, a bucket with a rope attached to it, right? These pots held 20 to 30 gallons. So let's say it's 30 gallons, right? And there's six pots. That equates to 684 liters of water. Now, we know from science that 1 liter approximately is 1 kilogram, right? So that means you have to convey as a servant, and remember, you have to leave all your other duties as a servant at the wedding where you are supposed to be a waiter or whatever they did there, right? And they have to leave those duties to go and carry water for seemingly no reason, right? And not just a little bit, 684 kilograms worth of water. Now, we don't know how far the well was from the wedding venue, but chances are it wasn't like just around the corner, right? So this involved seriously hard work for these servants. And they could have easily just said, that makes no sense. No way, Jesus. That's crazy. Right? But the thing that blesses my heart so much is that's not what these guys did. Instead, what they did is they went all out. Right? Now I want to read this to you again. In verse 7, Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And here's what they did. And they filled them up to the brim. Guys, it's not just like, oh, 3/4 of the way, oh, that's enough. You know, I'm tired now or whatever. They went all out. They were all in. And they filled those things to the point where they couldn't contain anything more. They were all in. And you know what? That speaks to my heart so much, right? That even though I don't know what God is doing, even though I don't know what His plan and His purpose is, I can be all in because I know who He is. I know who it is that gives the instruction, right? And we need to obey Jesus in the same way if we want to be effective servants, not only in the workplace, but in every single area of our lives. We need to be all in and not rationalize it. And if you think about it, that's the basic definition of a servant, right? The master tells you to do something and you do it, right? Very simple. And what will help us to obey Jesus in those circumstances, without question, is to continually remind ourselves of who Jesus is from the Word. Because the fact is, if you truly know who God is, if you truly know what His heart is for people, the power that He has, that He is omniscient, that He knows everything, that nothing is too difficult for Him, and that He loves you, and that He has got a plan and a purpose for your life, if you truly know that, the Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. And the idea there is, if you understand the perfect love that Jesus has for you, right, then you would have no fear in obeying Him. It's like a toddler, right? I have 3 small kids. And my youngest one, he likes to climb on stuff, right? And we constantly have to tell him, Reuben, no. Reuben, no. Because he climbs on everything, right? And he climbs on our dining room table. And then he stands there. And he's like, and then when you come close to him, you don't even have to stand with your arms out, right? And he'll just simply jump, right? You know why he does that? Because he absolutely believes that I will catch him. There's no such thing in his mind that his father will drop him. Right? And that's how we are supposed to approach our Heavenly Father in service to him. If we truly know who he is, if we truly understand his love for us, there's no way that we can ever just start even rationalizing the fact that we don't want to obey him. Because his commands are always true, it's always holy, it's always pure, and it's always good. And go through the scripture, encourage yourself in that. You get to scriptures like Isaiah 55, that's verse 8 to 9, that says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And a Bible commentator that I listened to recently, he put it like this. He said, like, this is not like we sometimes approach our wives in our marriage, like, that's your opinion, this is my opinion, you know, sometimes I'm right, sometimes you're right, type of thing. No, that's not. This is God's thoughts are so much greater than your thoughts. It's even greater than comparing the thoughts of an ant to yours, right? It says that if you could measure the distance between the surface of the earth and the heavens, which, by the way, is infinite, right? If you could measure that, that would be the distance that God's thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And that's what this scripture is trying to convey. That there's no measure to the degree to which God's thoughts are greater than yours. So if you don't know or understand what's going on, that's okay, right? Because the Bible said you don't have to. All you have to do is to obey, because you know who he is. Because the Bible declares to you the love of God, and that his love towards you is perfect and pure. It never changes in any of the circumstances, no matter what the problem is that you're busy with, confronted with. And so we need to trust God in doing exactly what he tells us to do, because he knows exactly what he's doing. And this brings us to our third and final truth from our scripture this morning. As we obey his instructions and we do what he tells us to do, we are to have faith in that obedience. Faith that he's going to be faithful. I love it how the Bible states it, that even though we are faithless, he remains faithful. He's busy working, and he is still going to work in that situation. We just do have to trust him that to do that, right? So let's read there the final verses, verses 8 to 11 again. "And he said to them, 'Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast.' And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to them, 'Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guest had well drunk, the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him.'" So here we see these servants obeying the next command of Jesus. They were to draw some of the water out of the vessels, and they were to give it to the master of the feast, or the master of ceremonies, right? Now the thing is, I always read the scripture and I try to place myself in these guys' shoes that needed to do that, right? Now think about it. The Bible's not absolutely clear about when the water was turned into wine, right? Was it while it was still in the vessel? Was it while they drew out the water and put it into the cup and then it turned into wine? Or did it turn into wine just before the master of the feast drank it? The Bible doesn't tell us. All we see there is that these guys obeyed the command of the Lord. The fact is, of the matter is, it doesn't matter when the water was turned into wine. These servants obeyed him in faith, and they went all out. And only at the end, the miracle became evident. And so the question here is, as I read this, guys, why did Jesus have these servants draw water from a well? in order to do this miracle. If you read this text and you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, right? Jesus speaks a word and the wind and the waves obey him. Jesus calls to Lazarus, right? And he is raised from the dead. So Jesus could have easily just stood there and just said the word, and there would have been water, a wine in those vessels. So why didn't he do it like that? Why did he have these poor guys lug around 684 kilograms of water when he could simply just have spoken a word? The answer to that question is in verse 9. Read there with me again. Actually, I want to read that entire section again. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, and you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." So in that section of scripture, two things, right? We see the master of the feast, he didn't know where this wine came from. He just assumed that this was good wine that the guy stashed away somewhere, right? The people that attended the wedding that was blessed by this wine, right? They didn't know where it came from. But you see there in verse 9 it says, but the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. They knew very well where it came from, because they dragged around 684 liters of water, right? They knew exactly where this came from. They knew exactly that a miracle had just taken place. And the important thing for us to grasp here, guys, is that Jesus wanted to use these servants to not only bless the people at the wedding and meet a worldly need, but he wanted to work in the hearts and in the minds of his disciples and in the lives of these servants. To build their faith. To reveal to them personally who he is and what he is capable of. But the thing is, the only way that he could do that is by involving them in what he was doing. Think about it, guys. If you want to teach someone something, it's one thing for me to stand here in front and give you guys a PowerPoint of how to fix a toilet, right? It's like this goes here, that goes there. I mean, I don't know anything about that, right? So I would be sitting here in front and I would go like, what? Right? That would convey a certain level of knowledge to you. But it's something completely different to someone taking you to actual physical toilet and showing you this goes here, and if you do this wrong, then the water sprays in your face, right? It's something completely different to be involved physically in what's happening, right? And this is what was happening to these servants. Jesus was involving them practically in what he was doing. And by doing that, the power of Jesus was manifested to them personally. And you see there, it's in verse 11, as this section of scripture ends off. It says, that's the effect, the net effect of this. It says, and his disciples believed in him. Guys, this is what Jesus wants to do in your life as he calls you to serve him in every single arena of your life. He calls you to get involved in what he is doing. He calls you to obedience. And like the beer always says, rapid obedience, right? Not just procrastinate on it for weeks and weeks and weeks. When Jesus tells you to do something, then to simply do it and to be all in. And then when he reveals his power and his truth, his glory in your life, right? You start seeing him doing the impossible. You start seeing those miracles taking place, not only in your life, but in the lives of people around you. And you know what the effect of that is in your life? It builds your faith. And when your faith is built up, it's that much easier for you to take the next step of obedience, to get involved in the next thing that Jesus has for you. And when you get involved into that next thing, you see God doing even greater things in the lives of people around you, in your own life, right? And you develop an even greater degree of faith in Jesus. And then he tells you to do something more. And you take that next step of faith even greater. And it becomes the cycle in your life where you learn to walk in obedience and dependence on Jesus because you know who he is, because you trust him. That's what God wants to do in your life through servanthood. God wants to use us. And often I come to this point where I feel like, God, you have to get someone else because, man, if these people would just only know who I am, then they wouldn't want me to stand up front here, right? But for some other reason, God has us all at a specific point, at a specific place, as tools in his hand for his honor and his glory, because he wants to work in people's lives. Guys, God not only wants to work through you, he also wants to work in you, to build you, to grow you, to draw you closer to him. And one of those tools that he uses is service. So don't miss the opportunity. We have ample opportunity to be used by God. And it can be something as simple as an Excel spreadsheet, right? Sitting there at the office, someone struggling with something, say they're struggling to get the formulas right or whatever, and then you just simply step in and say, I'll do it for you. And you serve that person in that capacity. Not because you have to. Not because you are wanting to get a promotion and you want people to see you and you want to appear to be this dynamic person. You do it out of a heart of love for Jesus. Because if you love Jesus, you love those that he loves. And he loves that person. Right? And as you do that, that's to your benefit. But what I want you to consider this morning is that that service will come at a personal price to you. Because service, that always costs you something. True biblical service. It requires you to lay down your life, to crucify your flesh, and to willingly follow Jesus. So in summary, as we close this morning, from our text here this morning, we saw three basic truths that you can take as practical steps in your daily life to help you to more effectively serve Jesus. And the first one was that we saw is to remember that you represent Christ wherever you go, but specifically also in your workplace. And we saw that the first step that we can take is to simply invite him into the situation and then start to intercede for the problems that become evident to you. And then as you do that, listen. Listen to what Jesus is telling you, how he's busy directing you. And then when he tells you something, obey him. Don't rationalize it. Don't procrastinate on it. Simply obey him. And be all in, right? And then have faith. Have faith in the one that calls you. Have faith in the one in his ability to work. And guys, this is not, you cannot do this out of your own strength, out of your own power, out of your own might. If God is not doing this in you and through you, there's no way that you're going to be successful in this, right? So choose to believe in the one that's giving the instruction. Choose to have faith and that he's going to be faithful. And what I want to do, just because of time constraints, is I want to encourage you guys. I want to give you some homework, right? If you struggle with that last point of just having faith, just trusting him to do what he says he's going to do, I want to challenge you to take the Word of God as homework for the next week and to go and look at the lives of God's servants that's been down in the Word of God for us, for our instruction, for our edification. Go and look specifically at the things that God has called those guys to do. And then go and look at the effect of their obedience, not only in their lives, not only in the lives of the people around them, but also in a greater extent in the entire Christian community, how these stories, these things, those simple acts of obedience became part of the Bible, and God is using that to this very day to minister to each one of us individually. Start with guys like Moses and Joshua, as we've been praying through the book of Joshua as a church. Start with them. Look at them. Look at Moses. Look at the parting of the Red Sea. And look at those two aspects, God's command and Moses' obedience and the effect of that. Look at the stopping of the River Jordan. Look at the walls of Jericho. Look at all those great and powerful enemies that the children of Israel faced in the Promised Land. Look at the instructions that God gave them and how they were called to obedience in that. All of this, the conclusion of this, is summed up in one verse that I want to leave you guys with. And that's often just the only encouragement that we need. When we are confronted with something and we're busy serving the Lord and the enemy just comes and he wants to just distract us from being faithful, distract us from being all in, like where we want to turn back. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 encourages us. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So that thing that the Lord calls you to labor in, that he calls you to service in, that may be tough, that may require personal sacrifice from your side, be steadfast in it. Be immovable in it. Abound in it. Be all in. Right? And the exhortation here is, just know that your labor is not going to be in vain if it's in the Lord. And I want to leave you with that verse as we consider this topic of biblical servanthood, specifically in the workplace. And I know it's tough. I know it's easy to get distracted. But the thing is, we are the ambassadors of Christ. And if we are in that situation, God has placed you there for a specific time, for a specific purpose. Right? So don't miss the opportunities that God has placed right in front of you. Be a good ambassador for him, for his honor, for his glory. And then as you obey him, we want to see the miracles of the Lord taking place in the people around us. So let's pray. Father, I want to come before you personally, Lord. And I know how much I've failed in this specific arena, Lord, of just getting distracted, Lord, getting distracted by my daily tasks and the things I need to do and the things I need to get done, Lord, where I totally miss just involving you. And Lord Jesus, I want to come before you and I want to repent, Lord. And I want to pray for my fellow brothers and sisters here that have also fallen in that trap, Lord, where we have neglected, Lord Jesus, to involve you in our daily tasks, in the very things that you've placed in front of us, Lord, where you want to use us. Lord, I want to pray that you would open up our eyes, that you would open up our ears, Lord Jesus, that we would involve you in these situations, Lord, but that we would also, Lord, intercede on behalf of those around us, Lord. That you would make our hearts and our ears, our minds sensitive, Lord, to when you speak. And Lord, may you give our hearts that rapid obedience, Lord, that when you direct us to do something, how seemingly insignificant it may be, that we would rapidly obey you in that and not start to rationalize it, Lord, not start looking at what the plan and the purposes of this is or how this is going to pan out, but just simply in a true heart of obedience, just obey you because we know who you are. And then, Lord, as we do this, Lord, as days turns into weeks, Lord, of just trying to serve you and trying to obey you, Lord, may you just encourage us through your word, Lord, that we would remain faithful to you, trusting you, Lord, that you are busy working something out for your honor and your glory. Even as these servants, Lord, were called to be faithful to the very end, Lord, not knowing whether the water is going to be turned into wine, Lord, not even knowing what's going to happen. Father, I want to pray that you would place that same faith in our hearts, Lord, that we would trust you, Lord, that you will do what only you can do, and that we can leave the results up to you as we obey you in every area of our lives. Lord Jesus, we want to serve you, not because we have to, not because we are obligated to, not because we want to work for our salvation, Lord, but because we love you in response to the great love which you first showed us. So, Lord, we're here before you and we pray that you would just use this in our lives. Use your word, Lord. Use these practical things in your word and minister to us, Lord. Lord, we cannot do anything apart from you. And I pray that you would just strengthen us by your Spirit as we step out in faith, as we go out of here, Lord, to serve you to an even greater extent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.